You can go in your Bibles to Luke 24 this morning. Open up your copy of the Scriptures. We are going to have just a brief review. Luke 24, and we're getting very near to our finished with our time in Luke. And it's been a wonderful study. I hope and trust that you have enjoyed it. God has used our study of Luke in your life. We're going to look at verses 1 through 12 today. And we're going to, like I said, have just a brief review here. As you recall, we had to jumble up our schedule a little bit due to having some guest speakers come and things at a little late in the game, but that'll be okay. We'll look at some previous chapters in the next couple of weeks, Luke 20 and 21, in the next couple of weeks. Do you remember we looked at the triumphal entry of Jesus? Jesus came into Jerusalem, offering his kingdom. He came, they paraded. He paraded through, they lined the streets with his palm branches and their coats and clothes and hailed him as king. Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. And then, as I said, the next couple of weeks, we're going to look at these two chapters here, the attacks on Jesus as they ramped up towards the cross, him giving some teaching on future tribulation, the very sad thing that would happen to Israel. Some of that's even still future yet. Luke 22, we saw the betrayal of Jesus Christ, the Passover and the Lord's Supper, and how he broke bread with his betrayer. And even as we'll see, as we saw in the next week, that he would die for those who would kill him. It was a satanic plot. Satan entered into Judas. And then the cross of Jesus Christ, as we saw last week, he was arrested of sorts, although they didn't really have authority to do that. He was illegally detained. He was mocked and beaten by his captors. They had a sort of kangaroo court. There was no legitimacy to it. They just wanted to kill him, you know, so they just went through the motions of it. He was then nailed to a cross. He died, breathed his last, and then he was buried. And that's where we ended last week, and the scriptures end it this way. After those things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate he might take away the body of Jesus. Pilate gave him permission, came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of the spices that they would use to bury him. They took the body and laid it, bound it in linen cloths and spices, laid it in the burial custom of the Jews. Just a sort of quick burial because the Passover, because the Sabbath was coming, and they couldn't linger, they couldn't do what they would normally do. We said last week it was a very dark time. And we'll come back to this idea, but can you imagine what that felt like? Just being a follower of Jesus Christ, can you imagine the weight that you would feel, the sadness that you would feel, the loss? And certainly, like to come back to this again, we will. But notice the next word, though. Isn't that awesome? I mean, here we are, we have this just heavy time. And, you know, they thought Jesus was going to be king, and then here he is hanging on the cross, and there his body is in the stone tomb, but on the first day of the week. Amen. Isn't that awesome? But on the first day of the week. So one of the greatest statements in the scriptures, right? But on the first day of the week. This is why we celebrate and we have church on Sundays, because Sunday is the first day of the week. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to take him away. So let's read this passage together, and we'll reflect on the resurrection a little bit this morning. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who had told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves and went home marveling at what had happened. What an awesome passage. Let's pray together. God, thank you again for this glorious portion of your scripture. It's been heavy getting towards this point in Luke, and certainly as much that's been happening is being pressed together, and we're getting a lot of information, but just to see the hatred displayed against Jesus and just the drive to destroy him and ultimately to kill him, it's really sad. But God, thank you that that is never the end of the story, that you have your plan, that you are working, that the forces of this world, Satan himself, will never win. That God, you know what you're doing. You are going to bring your will to pass. And that Christ rose from the dead. As the whole world, Satan, they thought they had won the victory. But no, it was actually Christ paying for the redemption of people. And what a glorious truth. He is risen. He is not dead. And I just thank you for that. Just pray that you'd encourage our hearts today. Help us as we think through these things, as we grapple with these truths. And glorify yourself in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, today I was struck by a few things. As I was coming here fairly early, not too much earlier than normal, honestly. I had to get up early to make bread for Easter, for our dinner, for our lunch, and haven't had any bread myself for several months, trying to lose some weight. Made bread for today. Went to get some donuts for the breakfast this morning. Can't have a really quality breakfast without donuts. You can have a decent breakfast, but you really need the donut added to that. And so I got those, and I went to just the gas station up here that has those sugary donuts that everyone loves. And there's people, a lot of people there, and I was just struck by it. I don't know why, I just was. And people were coming and going, and people were getting their coffee, and people were leaving, and people were just going about normal life. And that's just pretty much the way it always is, isn't it? It was as if this day was no different than any other. And there was absolutely no reason to have any change in your schedule, in your life, and in your way. There was no difference. This was a normal day. And it got me to meditating on the first day when Jesus came out of the tomb, when he rose from the dead. And you know what? It was exactly the same. Do you realize how few people had any clue that Jesus had risen from the dead? How few people in this world of so many had any idea, any inkling that Christ had risen from the dead? Almost no one. And certainly initially, no one did. And then as the ladies found out, and then they told the disciples, and we're going to look at that, but how sad to see their lack of faith. Almost no one. Even when it got up to like 100 people knew, think about how few people. The world was going about its day as if nothing at all had happened. It's been doing that for 2,000 years since. There are so few people who recognize how incredibly significant this day is. This is no ordinary day. This is the day that Jesus Christ, that we remember that Jesus Christ came up out of the grave, that he is not a dead Savior, he is risen. It is a glorious day. As Christians, we recognize how important the resurrection is. The resurrection is central to our faith. It's central. Without the resurrection, what point is there in Christianity anyway? We're like everyone else with no hope that this life is it. This short, futile life is it. No wonder everybody's so fighting mad, right? Yeah, everybody mad in this world anymore and getting madder all the time. No wonder. If this is all there is, who cares? But it's not, is it? There's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It tells us that there's a future and a hope. It's one of the most important truths of the Bible. It's in all four of the gospel accounts. Nearly every book of the New Testament specifically mentions the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You could say this is the linchpin of our faith. Think of all the resurrection means to us. We were released from the slave market of sin. Every person is born in sin, and we are destined to land in a place, a very real place called hell for eternity. But because Christ came and died for our sins and rose again, we know for certain that that does not have to be our fate. We are released from the slavery to sin. The devil himself was defeated. Death was defeated. I love these two scriptures. I think they're underneath each other. Yeah, good. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, you're still in your sins, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. When the perishable puts on imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Death was defeated when Christ rose from the dead. Death could not hold him. We sang that, slain by death, the God of life, right? He is life. He has the life in him. He is the life. And death could not hold him. He defeated death. The law was fulfilled. You have died to the law through the body of Christ so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit to God. He fulfilled the law. The sacrificial sin system is ended. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. It's ended. The Father accepted Jesus' perfect sacrifice, and there is no further need for a sacrificial system. The payment for sin for all of mankind, it was enough, and that was proven when Christ rose from the dead. People can now be right with God. We can be right with him because Christ died for us and rose again, and we can have new life, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection, that I may share his sufferings, becoming like him in death, that I may know him. What a stunning truth. That the privilege of knowing, that's a personal knowledge of the creator of the universe. Isn't that amazing? That's literally the key or the point of Christian life. We were made to know God and to make him known. And knowing God, and now through Christ, we can actually know him. We can have this familial relationship with him. We can know him, new life, all things to be excited about. And of course, we're going through Luke's account and through the Gospel of Luke. And so just kind of unpack the events of that day, that morning. But on the first day, as we said, Sunday, at early dawn, the first thing in the morning, and this was as soon as it was legally permissible for them on the Sabbath to go and take care of Jesus' body. His disciples, the women particularly, they loved him. And it just broke their heart that everything that happened and that he had to be thrown in the tomb without proper preparations. And so they were going to go make sure that he was honored. They brought spices for his body that they had prepared beforehand. And their custom was to wrap dead bodies in linens. And it wasn't, you know, we, in our culture, we have this way of trying to clean up death. You know, we send people's dead bodies to a funeral home and they put makeup on them and they make them look nice and they kind of soften the death experience. But death is awful. And in their culture, they didn't have the kind of things that we do. And it would smell terrible when someone was dead and rotting. So they put these spices on them, they wrapped them up and tried to just do what they could. They went to, and that was their preparation tradition. They went to, and they would bury them and put them in cloths, as they said, you know, bringing pounds and pounds of these spices and things. But they got there, and they found the stone rolled away. So you can imagine what was going through their mind. Who knows, right? I mean, just what's going on here? Why is the stone rolled away? I don't know how the group of ladies were hoping to roll the stone away themselves. It was a huge stone. I'm assuming that they thought there would be a caretaker there. They assumed Jesus, or they assumed that one of the people that appeared to them was a caretaker at some point. But that's possible. They didn't bring anyone with them to help them roll this away. But anyway, there was a large stone rolled away. And how did that happen? Now, by this time, the time the ladies got there, the soldiers had already fled. Remember that the Jewish leaders had asked for a troop of guards to be set at the tomb to make sure his disciples didn't come through trickery to remove his body or something like that. It's very interesting. These soldiers in the Roman economy, if you abandoned your post, that was execution. And so it's pretty secure. You know, if you wanted to get this done, something had to happen to those soldiers. Well, they saw an angel, right, and they did the right thing. They fled, right? You know, they're not going to fight an angel. And then you remember that the religious leaders came in again and said, hey, look, tell him that his disciples did it. We'll make you secure. We'll pay off some people to lie about this and make sure that you don't get killed for abandoning your post. We tried to continue the lies. They spread lies about him in the trial, looking for some liars and then more lies. But the soldiers were gone. The stone was rolled away, and so the ladies went into the tomb. Why wouldn't you? Right? They were there for that purpose anyway. So let's go on in. They went in, and they found. They did not find the body. They found the tomb empty, and it says that they were perplexed. They were perplexed about this. Right? What is going on here? Where is the body of Jesus? They actually thought someone had stolen Jesus' body. Now, Jesus appeared to them later and let them know what happened. Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him. I will take him away. So they thought someone had stolen Jesus' body and taken him away. And here comes the gardener, the person that makes the place look nice. And where have you put him? What happened to his body? You think about that, how horrible that would feel. You know, all this crazy stuff happened. Jesus died. You just want to honor him. He's gone. There are more horrible things happening and just very difficult to take. So anyway, this happens a little bit later when Jesus appears to them. But they're there. They're perplexed. And two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. These are angels that appeared to them. And the ladies fell face first as these angels appeared to them. After the Sabbath, towards the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. Behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven, came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing was as white as snow. And so just the dazzling appearance thing is a little bit of an understatement. The ladies fell face first. They were frightened, bowed their faces to the ground. Of course, it was right to be frightened. And turns out that they were looking in the wrong place for Jesus. The angel told them, he is not here, but has risen. He's not here, but has risen. So here they are, face first on the ground, and angels appearing before them, and they say to him, Jesus isn't here. And shouldn't they have known? Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee? I wonder what sometimes, like, angels, the holy angels are thinking with us as people. You know, as we study the New Testament, as we study the gospel accounts of Jesus Christ, and we see him, and he's teaching his disciples, he tells them often, I'm about to go over to the cross, I'm about to go to Jerusalem, they're going to kill me, I'm going to be killed on the cross, and I'm going to raise again in 3 days. And then they say, okay, yeah, sure, Jesus, I'm better than you. Right, to the other disciples, I'm going to be the greatest. It's like we just don't get it sometimes as people. And the angel is sitting here telling his ladies, do you remember how he told you? Remember he already told you this would happen? Do you remember these are the things that he had been teaching you? They were looking in the wrong place for Jesus. He had in fact prepared them for all of the things that had happened to them this week. Remember how multiple times he told you. He had told them about his betrayal, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise. That's what he specifically told them. When it was evening, he came with the 12. As they were reclining at table and eating, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me who is eating with me." He told them about his betrayal. Let these words sink into your ears. Has anyone ever told you that? I think when I was young, people told me that from time to time. Let these words sink into your ears. Listen up. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men. Listen up. He had told them about the cross. When Jesus had finished all these things, he said to the disciples, "You know that after 2 days the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified." Specifically about the cross itself. And then he had also told them that he would rise again. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise. He had told them over and over what his mission was, what he was doing, why he was going to Jerusalem, how he would be betrayed, how he would be killed, how he would then rise from the dead. But they didn't understand or believe until much later. They remembered his words. Whoa, that's what he meant. Right? He actually meant what he said. The ladies remembered. And they went and told the other disciples, returning from the tomb. They told these things to the 11 and the rest. Of course, Judas was not with them at that time. He had already killed himself. Sadly, they didn't believe. These words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. It's just the hard-headedness or hard-heartedness, I think, is more accurate of people. Hey, I got great news. We went to the tomb. It was empty. We went in, and an angel appeared before us and told us that Jesus is risen from the dead. He appeared to us and told, sure, yeah, you guys are just upset. Put a washcloth on your head and go sit down for a while. You'll be okay. Seemed to them an idle tale. They're telling tales. They're telling tall tales. They didn't believe them. But Peter at least had some, he wanted to find out for himself at least. Praise God for that. Rose and ran to the tomb. John ran with him as well. We find in the Gospel of John. Looking in, he saw the linen cloths by himself. He went marveling what had happened. He didn't know what to think at that point. He didn't know what to believe. Now imagine the emotions that would go through your heart or your mind on a day like that. This had been the hardest week ever. The horror of the cross, the terrible treating of Jesus, the beatings, how terrible he looked, and just imagining the suffering that he went through. And you, one of his disciples, saw it all. You followed him, you watched. Think of the fear and confusion and pain you would feel. Think about where your faith would be. What in the world is going on? And you had all day to think about it because of the Sabbath. And all you wanted to do was get, you know, we call it closure in our culture today. You want to get some closure. You want to go honor him and take care of his body the way that it's supposed to be because you couldn't on the Sabbath. And then here you come. And then you find, okay, great. Now they've even taken his body. What more could they take from me? Wouldn't you feel that way? What more can these people take from me? And then at dawn, there's an earthquake, and then there's an angel, the guards, the angel talks to the ladies. You know, why do you seek the living among the dead? And so here you are, you're like, wow, okay. This is awesome. Okay, something's going on here. I want to hope, but I don't know. It was such an awful weekend. And then Jesus appears to you, shows you his hands, tells you that he's alive. That's Resurrection Sunday. God takes the darkest time in human history, where the Creator himself, who took on flesh and came to love us, and he came and we killed him, and we treated him so horribly, and the darkest time where Satan thinks that he's won, where evil has prevailed, where the world is now hopeless, and the one that came, the Savior came, and he died, and there is just it's time to give up. God takes that darkest time of human history and he turns it into the most glorious thing of all time. The confusion and horror of the cross is turned into the wonder and the joy of the empty tomb. The greatest enemy, death, is swallowed up in victory as it is defeated because Jesus rose. Jesus fixes our broken relationship with God. He died for his betrayers. He gave grace and mercy to the people who hated him. Many still do. The people that were beating him and killing him, he was paying for their sin. Think about that, God. That's amazing. He provided atonement for our sins. Who do we sin against anyway? A sin is ultimately all against God. He is God. He is the holy God. He is perfect. It's his law that we violate. And what does he do? He comes and pays atonement for us. He pays our penalty. Think about that. That is amazing to think about. That we in our just rebellion, in our just evil, we just reject God, we sin against God. Think about the absurdity of humanity, that you can get up in America where we have access to the scriptures. You want to get a copy of the scripture, you get any time you want to. You can get on your phone, you can get it. You can go. And we know what God has done for us. We know who he is. And yet people will just, the vast majority will just get up and pretend like this is nothing. This day is just a normal day and just go get a coffee. It's crazy. Think about the absurdity of it. That's so small. Think about all that we have done through human history, the evil that we have caused. We are our own worst enemy. How many people have human beings killed in history? You can't count it. Think about all the evil that we've done. What does God do? He comes and dies for us. That's stunning. That's something that's just not in human experience. God himself takes on flesh. God comes and he pays our penalty. We deserved it. We deserved the death forever. Guaranteeing your place with God forever in heaven. If you will place your trust in Jesus Christ as Savior, you can have what he himself called eternal life. Life forever. Jesus made a way where there is no way. I love that when his disciples said, oh my, then who can be saved? And he said, what with man is impossible, do not miss that. What with man is impossible, it is impossible to be saved. With God is possible. You see, God made possible what was completely impossible for us. We are so far from God. We are so lost, we are so wretched, that God had to do the work. He had to bring salvation to us. He had to die in our place. He had to enter into our world. And now through his sacrifice, guaranteed by his resurrection, we can be with him forever. What a day, amen. You can still get a coffee today, I'm not upset about that. But... But boy, it's a glorious day, isn't it? It's no ordinary day. This is the day. This is a day to celebrate. This is a day to just revel in and think about how amazing it is. That life is so much more than this life. That's all the world is telling us. And this year more than any, oh, this life, preserve life. You got to make sure that you live. Oh, this life, this life, this life, this life, this life. Forget that. This life is so much more than this life. There is more. There is a resurrection. And in Christ, you will be raised from the dead. And you will be taken to a place of bliss and joy forever and ever and ever. Wow. No more sin. No more sadness. No more loss of your loved ones. No more loss of your friends. No more sickness. No more pain. No more sinful anger. A place of love and joy and bliss. Why? Because Christ came. He came and he died for us and he rose again. And now we can know him and we can be with him. He sits in heaven interceding for us. And he will come again to take home those who are his. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for the glorious truth of the resurrection. I always feel utterly unqualified. Language itself, I think, is just unqualified to express the glories of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Thank you for this awesome truth and the power and beauty of your word. God, keep us focused on you, especially today, but every day. Focused on you and your incredible glory. All you have done, all that you have promised, and who you are, that we would know you more, that we would love you more, that we would seek you more, God. You are our God, and we want you to be greatly glorified in us and in our world. Help us today, God. We want to have a fit word to speak into the lives of people. Do you know what day this is? And I pray that you would use us to shed that wonderful truth in our community. In Jesus' name, amen.